Good morning. Rather rainy one, but nevertheless, we're thankful for each and every one who's here this morning. And for this day, I always like to say this day that commemorates not only fathers, but also men that have been influential. You know, I can think of people in the place where I grew up, and I didn't really understand how much that they looked upon the other kids around the area as being like their own. And I do remember on one occasion where there was a friend of mine that I was riding to the swimming pool with, and he had better brakes on his bike than mine. And so anyway, we were rounding a corner, and I had an English racer that I was still getting used to the hand grips. So I came around that. I was trying to beat him. And, of course, whenever you don't exercise caution, then that gets you in trouble. But I do remember that I couldn't get the brakes handled in the way they were supposed to be. So anyway, right there in the main street of Versailles, I went down. And I mean, I went down. The bike went one way, and I went sliding on the gravel or on the pavement right up to this pickup truck. And this fella that was there was a good friend of my dad's. So before I knew it, he had already snatched me up, put me in the pickup, took me to the clinic, and I guess I survived. But he did that, and he not only took me to the clinic, he and my dad stayed together. And I never will forget that. In fact, I've reminded him of it from time to time whenever I've seen him. And that's how that it is. We watch out for one another. And I know it's been said by officials and by politicians that it takes a village to raise a child. And I kind of believe that in a sense, because God sometimes lays upon our heart the children. Whether you have children or not, that's immaterial at this time. But we want to commemorate all of you today, for you bear an influence that's probably not appreciated or not even looked upon, but nevertheless, we're truly thankful for this day. And so we'd ask you to turn with us to the second chapter of the book of the Ephesian letter, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And we're going to start with the fourth verse, Ephesians chapter 2, and starting with the fourth verse. This, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul. He was in Rome at the time. This is one of his prison epistles. And so, once again, he was thinking about all of the people that he had ministered to, that he had witnessed to. And if you'll notice in this chapter, this is probably outside of John 3:16, one of the most quoted chapters, because down below is a series of scriptures that defines our salvation. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, this chapter goes from 1 on through from the sinful condition of mankind, how we were separated from God, and then it winds up telling us how that we're saved by the grace of God. But I'd like to look at the middle of it in the fourth verse, because this defines the very basis of it all today. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us. I want you to really take note of that. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us, that is our spirit, through the Holy Spirit, the gospel, hath quickened us together with Christ. And in parentheses he puts, for by grace are ye saved. And he hath raised us up from the condition that we are in, we were in, and he has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that would be our verse lesson, and our theme will come from the third chapter of 1 John. And I always like to read anything that John has written, because he approaches it getting down into the very essence of God himself. He says, "Behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, whenever you see that about the sons of God, that is not in regard necessarily to gender. That's in regard to status, position, how God feels about us. The sons of God, wherewith the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And that's where that we'll base our statements today that we make as we stand before you. Our theme, what we'd like to speak about for just a moment, is about the depth of the love of God the Father. There'll be no way that I'll exhaust this. There'll be no way that I'll be able to define right down to the nth degree about the love of God. It is eternal, as God is eternal. It is everlasting. God does not stop loving. He doesn't turn on CNN or turn on Netflix and free, "Oh, by the way, I love this individual." No, he loves constantly. He loves altogether well. He loves each and every individual, and his love is unconditional. Now, our little minds just cannot fathom, when we think about it, the love of God. How can you define it? How can you even define God himself? The Bible tells us over in the book of Job, it says, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" Or in other words, can you able to put him on a pedestal and define him to the very nth degree of all that he is? Yet we know he's the creator of all. Yet we know that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And sometimes I get a little bit silly thinking about how that God is upholding all things. Every molecule in that rain that is falling, God knows about it. He created it, and he controls it. Now, it might be inconvenient to us on a day like today, but nevertheless, God controls it. The very benches that you're sitting on today, the structure that it's made out of, God has under control. And it's hard to fathom that today. It's hard to understand it today. That for 24/7, from eternity to eternity, he has made all things together well. We find that his love is unconditional. Now, I mentioned that about the unconditional nature of God because his love is unconditional. His love is eternal. God never stops loving. And someone will probably say today, "Well, what about over in Revelation where that it says he cast them off into hell?" God still loved them. He gave them opportunity. He gave them a chance. And every individual that lives upon the face of this earth will, because of the mercy and love of God, have a chance, an opportunity to come to know him and to know his son Jesus as Savior and Lord. But his love is without any expiration whatsoever. In fact, if you were to talk about the universe that he has created, all things that he has created, You cannot leave out the love of God. And even in all of that, we find that the Bible tells us, and the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I look at predestination and things like that a little bit different than a lot of people do. But I think that even in love, God knew what he wanted out of you. He sent his Son into the world, and he predestinates those that will believe upon him, that believe upon the only begotten Son of God. He predestinates them unto sonship. In other words, you don't have to keep on trying to add to it. You don't have to keep on trying to make yourself better except by following his commandments. And God, because that he loved us, he does not look at our performance in the past, now, and in the future. He knows we're going to fail him at times. But he also knows that we will depend upon his grace, his mercy, and his love to fulfill that for which that he created. There's an old pilgrim set of catechisms, if you will. And one of the very first of the things that are written in it, it says, what is the chief duty of man? The chief duty of man. And it is this, to love God forever. That's the desire that God has in his love towards us, that we would love him. He has a fatherly love. He has a love. In fact, this is where that we first learn about the love of God and the love of the Father. Now, not everybody had a Norman Rockwell type of childhood. But I want you to know there's not a man, and I'm convinced, and it's my opinion, that has ever dealt with a child, that has ever ministered to them, ever been a father to them, that doesn't have some sort of compassion and some sort of love towards a child. We find that the Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, the Lord of old appeared unto me. Do you believe today that those prophets talked to God? I do. I believe they talked to him. And he was able to make them understand and hear. He talks to us today. I'm diverting a little bit, but I want you to know that he speaks to us, and he is speaking to us from his word by his Holy Spirit. And sometimes we lose the privilege, we lose the opportunity of hearing his voice because of all that's going on around about us that's drawing our attention. But Jeremiah said, the Lord of old appeared unto me and said, yes, I have loved you. And I want you to take that personally. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he says, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you unto myself. God loves each and every one of us. And you might say, well, that's what these preachers on TV say. But I want you to think about just a moment. God loves you so much. And he desires for you to walk with him. He desires for you to be drawn unto him. And there's no greater comfort that a person can experience today than the love of God and the care of God and the concern of God. He knows even before that we pray what our needs are. He knows the problems, the troubles, and he knows that we would walk through this world and need somebody to take us by the hand and to guide us. He finds that he has demonstrated that love. Now, it's one thing to say, I love you, but it's quite another thing to say, I love you, and then show it. Now, the carnal part of us today, and I'm just going to be kind of blunt, I say, I love you to my spouse, and then I give her a kiss. That's demonstrating that I love her. But there can also be other ways. There can be that love that is shown by an action of love, a compassion of love. And where does the basis for that come from? My friend, it comes from the Father, God the Father, who looked down into eternity and saw that you and I would need a Savior. You and I would need something that would draw us close unto God. Now, we know that God is holy. We know that God is just, and He can't look upon sin. That's why they built a tabernacle, and that's why they built a temple with a barrier between themselves and between God. And to look upon the wholeness of God in a sinful condition would mean the demise and the death of the one that was observing it today. But we find that this love of God was demonstrated. He showed the world. I believe this was in the mind of God. This was in the mind of the Father, to show the greatest love that there ever has been upon this earth. Men, my friend, might give themselves for a platoon of soldiers. And men might give themselves for their family. They might stand in front of the bullet and take the consequences. But you know, the love of God gives today. All of the gods that are worshipped in the world, if you look into them, there's always something you have to give them to appease them. And that was like the worship of Baal. They would sacrifice and give their children to Baal and sacrifice them and hope that they would have good crops. An earthly god draws attention, or draws that he is to receive the gift. But God, in his love, gave. He's a giving God. He gives us life. He gives us all kinds of things to show his love today. And the greatest thing that God ever did, the greatest gift that he ever bestowed upon us, was whenever that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, God the Father, his Son, was not a created individual. God didn't create Christ. You're going to find some religions that are denominations that believe that today. But he was always with the Father in the beginning. And so, my friend, he agreed unto the will of the Father for us, that he would take upon flesh, that he would dwell among us, that he would walk among us. The Bible says in one place, we beheld his glory. We handled him. We stood with him. We slept with him. We walked with him, John says in one place. And so God gave his Son. And he didn't give him to teach us a philosophy today, to be put on a pedestal along with Muhammad, or with Buddha, or Confucius today, although the things that he taught, that Jesus taught, we have an example in him, what he taught, of how that we are to represent ourselves as children of God to the world. But my friend, he came for one purpose. For this one purpose, he has taught in his word. I have been sent to my Father, and I believe that Jesus came willingly. Willingly. He didn't do it out of duty. He didn't do it out of obligation. He didn't do it like sometimes my father would ask me to do something, and I would say, oh, gee, Dad, do I really have to? I don't think probably any of you ever said that to your father, but and nevertheless, oh, Dad, do I have to? Oh, Dad, why are you making me do this? Oh, Dad, why does it have to be this way? Oh, Dad, why do I have to come in at 10 o'clock? But Jesus, my friend, understood and knew what was at stake. All of humanity, where that it was going to spend eternity. God the Father and God the Son knew this. And I want to tell you something today. There could have been no other way for us to be saved except that Jesus came into the world took upon himself flesh, lived a sinless life, and then he went to the cross of Calvary and made the supreme sacrifice that was needed. His blood shed, his life given. Him taking upon himself your sins and my sins. The greatest of all gifts that was ever given to this world was when Jesus was nailed to a cross. And my friend, he suffered in such a way that you and I will never know about. Think about it today. And God looking on, you know, seeing children, how they're treated sometimes, oh, it just riles me. And it just makes me think, oh, that person would abuse a child? I don't understand that. And I really get out of hand about it, among other things I watch on TV. That if I had that individual in my hands, he would understand abuse in a worse way. But you know, that's not the way that it's supposed to be. God is the judge, and inevitably, an individual like that will stand before the Almighty. My friend, he'll suffer the consequences of his action. God has it under control. But my friend, this day that Christ died, that God gave him up and gave him upon the cross, I've oftentimes wondered, what did the Father think? What did the Father do? What was going through his infinite mind and wisdom? This was the wisdom of God. But I oftentimes wonder, as a Heavenly Father like him, perhaps he could not look upon that scene. When we know that the Bible said Christ became sin for us, and God cannot look upon sin. He bore your sins, he bore my sins, the sins of the world, to give us an opportunity to have a right relationship with God the Father. And you know, one of the most famous verses of Scripture, this is the hallmark. You could say it's the gospel in a nutshell. And my friend, it's so simple. My friend, you don't have to have a degree in theology or divinity or whatever to understand this. John himself wrote it, and he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not and will not perish, but have everlasting life, have the promise of an eternal home with the Father. We find that the Bible tells us he didn't send a prophet. He didn't send some wise man. He didn't send a philosopher or a shaman or anything like that. He gave the very best that heaven had to hold. Because, my friend, God so loved the world. He took upon himself our sins. And I believe that God was watching. And I believe that God was looking. I believe the heavenly hosts were standing, waiting, anticipating the great command, the great statement of God. Go and get my son. This is a world that will not look to him, believe upon him. But I want you to realize today, nevertheless, Christ paid the price. My friend, God the Father restrained himself and looked away from what was taking place. And in doing that, Christ conquered death. And he went to the grave and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And I want you to know, he's got a greater name than ever. He's got a greater status than ever. And I want you to know that we share in that with him. Whenever that we become a child of God, whenever that we are saved and we feel the Holy Spirit within us that bears witness that we pass from death unto life, we'll share in his inheritance. We'll share in his status. My friend, it's all because of the great God of heaven. It tells us that God commended his love towards us, That word means demonstrated. He put him through, or he went through it. He commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet, you know something, even before that we were born, God the Father had you on his mind. Can you fathom that today? I can't even remember much about being born. I know it happened. About the earliest thing that I can remember in my childhood is standing out by a tree that had a big knot hole in it. And I just stuck my hand in there just to see what was in there. And I found out. But I also remember going to church, perhaps for the first time. And I remember seeing we called it a mourner's bench, an altar. And I said, well, is that for the overflow of the crowd or what? I said, no, that's if somebody needs to pray. And you know what? If whether Christian or lost, it's a good place to come and pray. It's where you meet with God. God always blessed. And that's another sermon to come in later on. But that was the earliest things that I can remember. But as I grew older, to realize that God knew me before the foundation of the world. God knew I would need a Savior. He knew that you would need a Savior. And I want you to know that God the Father withholdeth no good thing from us. And the Bible tells us over in one place, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. We may not understand it at the time. We may not be able to figure it out. Why does God do it this way? Why does God do it that way? But you know, there's where that trust and faith in the Father comes in. It took me years to learn how to swim. But my father would always take me, and he would take me to get lessons. I couldn't learn from them. But you know, it was when Dad would take me and hold on to me. And I always knew that if I started sinking, that if I started going under, those hands of my father would always take hold of me, and your Father. And I want you to know our Heavenly Father has His hands around you this day. Why? Because that He loves you, and He cares for you today. And He loves you with an undeniable love that was manifested in the cross of Christ Jesus. This is transforming today. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. In fact, we go back to our text that says, behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Do you know that you're a child of God? If you've been saved, you know you're a child of God. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. In fact, I don't think there's any lost people here today. And we're related because we have experienced the same thing. Behold what manner of love. And that word manner probably goes a lot deeper than we realize today. Whenever that it says, behold what manner, it's comparing the world's definition of love to God's love. It's comparing how the world looks towards love, how the world defines it today. And what I would tell you, with all due respect, but you're not going to get the definition of true love from the television. You're not going to get it from the Hollywood. You're not going to get it, my friend, from some of the books and all of that sort of thing. Where you will get it from is whenever that you meet the Father and the Father shows His love towards you today. That's love today. And it is an unconditional love. Even whenever that we're wrong, God still loves us. Even whenever I spout off my opinion about this and that and the other, God lets me run out of steam and kind of says to me, Paul, are you through? and he still loves me. He still loves me. Now, I don't go out trying to test his mercies. But my friend, in the end, I know that he loves me, and so he loves you also. He paid the sacrificial death with his son. He gave his son because he loved us so. It is a love, my friend, that we say is extravagant. Now, there, that word is used in a different way than we think of extravagant today. It's beyond comparison. It stands out by itself. There is no improving upon it. God's love is pure. He lavishes that love. Do you know that whenever I had my accident, there was no fear? Except, what am I going to do about the car? But there was no fear for myself. Because I knew, as David said in one place, my life and my times, O Lord, are in thy hands. That's a sweet thought today, to know that God has it all under control, has my life in his hands. And you know, my friend, that's how that we say these words that Paul said over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. He said, you've not received, that is, as a child of God, the spirit of bondage, of slavery. People that worshiped idols, they were enslaved unto that. There was no love within it, only fear. But today it says, you've not received the spirit of bondage, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Now, even though that we're born in sin, there's a phenomenon that happens whenever that we're saved. Yes, we were born in sin. And you know the first part of what we read and you're hearing out of Ephesians chapter 2 pretty well defines our condition before that we were saved. But you know, he has given us a spirit of adoption. He has adopted us. He has taken us. He has saved us. He has loved us. And he has made us as one of his own. Have you ever read the story or the account in the book of Samuel? And I'm going to close. Of Mephibosheth. That's a hard name to say. But Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan. And whenever that David came to the throne, David remembered a covenant that he had made with Jonathan. They loved each other. Not the type of love that they tout today, but they loved each other. They were like brothers. And he remembered the covenant that made. Jonathan said, when you come to the throne, he said, remember my household and take care of them. And so we find that over time, he found out that there was a son by the name of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. And so David called for Mephibosheth to come before him. Now, can you imagine what he probably thought whenever he heard that David was to see him and wanted to see him? Oh my goodness, David's got the throne and he will have it forever because he's going to take my life. Not only that, but also Mephibosheth was a cripple. He could not walk very well. And we're not told to what degree, but he could not walk. Let's just leave it like that. And so Mephibosheth came before David. And Mephibosheth bowed before David and said, who are you, O king, to look upon such a dead dog as I? Do you know what David said? He said, Mephibosheth, get up. Arise. He said, you're going to be my family, part of my family. I'm going to adopt you in that essence. He said, you'll sit at my table, and as long as I am king, you will be provided with. And you know, think about it today. Whenever that they would come together, And they would sit down and they would have their meal. Here come Absalom. Oh man, that guy was really a hunk. Good looking. And then his sisters and so on and so forth. They were probably very beautiful in a physical way to look upon. And here come Mephibosheth. Little cripple. You know, we've all been affected by the fall to some degree. But you know, God still tells us to come unto the table. I love you. I'm your father. And I'll provide for you. And so he sat down at the table. And I can just see them before that they broke bread. Here is Mephibosheth. And here is all these beautiful children of David. Now, there's nothing wrong with beautiful. I'm not doubting that. But I want you to realize that Mephibosheth might have felt out of place. But you know, there was a phenomenon there. As he sat at the table, nobody could see his crippled legs. Nobody knew that he was a cripple. That tablecloth probably covered them. And the tablecloth of God's love, grace, and mercy covers our infirmity. Someone will say, who has the right to be a son of God or a child of God? He who has been saved by the grace of God. And he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So today, there's still depth of the love of God, the Father, to talk about, to experience. But I pray that throughout this week, I pray that throughout this day that you will feel that love that comes from Him. Surprisingly enough, I know a lot of you would be very shocked at this. My father would have to chastise me. Yeah. And I hated willow trees. And I hated peach trees even more. And boy, he could lay it on. And I know today they say, oh, don't do that to them. But I want to tell you what. After it was over with, he'd put his arms around me. He would love me. And he would tell me, I hate to do this, but you've got to learn, son. You've got to learn. And you know, I never went away saying, oh, if I ever get my chances with him. I never went away feeling that way. Oh, I was upset and embarrassed because wherever we were at, if I needed it, he dispensed it. If it was in public or whatever, he didn't believe in private punishment. But you know, to this day, I still loved him. And you know, you have a greater father than that. And sometimes he might chastise you. But my friend, count it a privilege. Because he cares enough about you that he wants you. He wants you today to abide with him. He wants you to avoid the pitfalls and the traps and the snares and all of this, the temptations that would lead us or lead you into doing something that would be regrettable one day. God knows about that. And sometimes he goes out and he gets a willow stick and he gets a peach tree. But let me tell you, when it's all over with, he still loves you the same. He does not stop loving you. He does not cease loving you. Why? Because he is eternal and his love is eternal and unconditional today. I thought something, and I'm closing, but I thought something the other day about how big that they think the universe is. And it's beyond description. But then I think, how much bigger is God? And I want to tell you, it's like David says in one place, such knowledge is so high, I cannot attain unto it. And just think, as God is immensely larger than this world, this universe, this space, so is His love. Now, I hope today that you abide in the depths of the love of the Father.